Get going here. Our God, our Father, we come into your presence again because we realize without the Lord Jesus we can do nothing. We ask for help that we might understand what you are doing in our lives and that you are working uniquely with each one of us. Give guidance and clarity that we might appreciate the fact that we can recognize your hand in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Okay, I do have a few other handouts if there are people in the room that don't have one. Okay. Okay. I have a few more in my room. If you didn't get one this morning, catch me at later and let's get one. I believe we're in the middle of page 13 on the handout, and we're talking about some of the things in the Psalms. We find out that there's much in the Psalms about God working uniquely with David. In fact, there are Psalms that I think I'd be a little bit afraid to even pray some of the ways. But God, yes, there is an ideal way to talk to God. I don't deny it. But God wants us to be real with him. He doesn't want us to just say things because we think that's what he wants to hear. Okay, let's open our Bibles then to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Page sticking together here. Okay, in the middle of page 13, just above it, we read, David understood that a righteous God tests his people. Why does God test us? It's not so that he can find out what we're going to do. It's so that we can find out what we are. Sometimes he'll bring things into our lives and let us see whether we really are so saturated with the Word of God that we will respond correctly and not say something out that we're later ashamed of. There have been times when I have heard people say things that I felt I would never say and yet get into a very tight situation. All of a sudden, those words pop into my mind. I try to keep the brakes on and not actually say them, but being around people that are antagonistic toward God, those things come into our mind. Okay, so we're talking here, and let's just read these verses. Psalm 7, I'm just reading verses 8 and 9. The other day at the home Bible study, we were in 2 Timothy in the third chapter, and we read from chapter 1, verse 1. It is so important that you and I know the context of the verses in the Bible. Most of the cults, most of the false groups, do actually use the Bible, and they take verses out of context. And that's one of the reasons I hand these things out, so you can check to be sure, are we using these verses in context? Okay, so just read 8 through 10. Yahweh judges the people. Vindicate me, O Yahweh, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. My righteousness. Words are used differently in different places. And what David is saying here is he's seeking to live in consistency with God. He's not trying to put on a false face to impress God, because you can't. God knows our hearts. But we want to look at ourselves. Am I trying to impress God the way I pray? Or the way I behave? God is asking that you and I be real before Him. Now, it doesn't, when David says this, my righteousness, he's not trying to impress God with the fact he's up to the ultimate level of righteousness, but as far as he's looking at his own life, he's not purposely trying to deceive God. We can't. We can't deceive God. We can deceive ourselves. But so it goes on here that God tries the hearts and the minds. We're going to talk about this matter of hearts in just a few minutes here. But let's go on to the next one. God knows everything and tests all. Psalm number 11 and verses 4. Psalm number 11 and verse 4 to 11. The Lord, Yahweh, is in His holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. God is constantly testing us, not so that He knows what we are, but so that we know. God puts things in front of us. We'll see in a couple of minutes that some things that God does, they're very simple trials. Some of them last a whole lifetime. But God is seeking, remember we said, God is seeking to change us. And unless He can get us past our yield point, we're not going to change. So trials are hard. I mentioned the other day, when we talk about trials, I don't want you to get the idea that, oh, well, they're just little things. No, no, no. They are difficult. And as I don't know what's going on in your heart, what you're experiencing, but keep in mind, God knows everything, and He is seeking not only to change you, but He is using things in your life for the benefit of others many times. When people see how we respond to a trial, it may draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I gave you an illustration the other day. Okay, let's go on. Psalm 17. Thorough testing proves what we are. Sometimes you're going to realize you're going through a test, and you're actually going to look at yourself and you're going to say, you know, I did a better job on that test than I did 2 years ago. We'll actually be able to see that. And what does it do? It gives us encouragement. We can see that we are actually growing. Psalm 17 and verse 3 to 5. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. Nothing wrong is the idea here. I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress. For the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the path of the violent. Do we actually make promises like that? Do we, for instance, some of us have to work among people that are unbelievers, that are out and out angry with God. And do we say, Lord, help me so that I don't fall into the anger that these other people do? Not that we can go around with a upper lip trying to be proud, but that we don't fall into doing things that are dishonoring to God. God wants us to be talking to Him. You know, in Thessalonians it says, pray without ceasing. Well, it doesn't mean that we can always be verbalizing toward God, but it should be in that attitude that at any moment, for instance, you're driving down the highway and something happens, we can be praying instantly for that. Okay, let's go on. James, we already referred to that. We should rejoice in the fact that we recognize that God is working uniquely in us. We're going to have different trials than other people, and we'll see that in our own lives. Then back to Psalm Psalm 66. God refines his own by testing. By going through these things, you will see that you are actually becoming a more godly person. Even as metals are improved by heat treating. So you and I are improved by these trials that we go through. Psalm 105, tests come before promotion. Let's just look at that verse. It's referring to Joseph. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 19. There's things in here that are not really in Genesis. Psalm 105, 19. Until the time of his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The Lord sent and released him, the rulers of the people, and set him free and made him lord of his house. This is talking about Joseph. And think of the things that Joseph went through. Again, trials are real. I can't imagine what he must have thought there when he was betrayed. Here he is, a person with a real heart to do what God wants, and Potiphar's wife tries to entice him to do something wrong, and he comes right out and says, "How can I do that and betray God?" Are you willing to speak up that way in a crowd of secular people? Or do you want to just hide and say, well, you know, I don't think it's right to do? Or will you say that I have a conviction that I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that reason I'm going to act this way? What's going to happen if you say that? Well, probably the easiest thing, well, they'll laugh at you. But I realize it. I've been laughed at that way. But you could get fired. I realize that. And again, it's not to be obnoxious, but the fact that let people know really where you get your standards from. Okay? So, Joseph went through, and there's a couple places that maybe I missed it here. Back in verse 17, he set before them a man before Joseph who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. I don't know what kind of trials you're going to face. The way things have changed in my lifetime in the United States, if I take a line and extrapolate it continuously, who knows what's going to happen. But again, keep in mind that verse in Corinthians, God will not test us above that which we are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. By the way, God will not give us strength for what we're going to face tomorrow. God will give us strength for what we're going to face today. I've heard people, I think maybe even in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I have only looked at that book. I've not read it through, but people were just scared to death because they were going to be burned at the stake. How am I going to do it? Well, the time came and they had a beautiful testimony. Okay, let's go on. We want to get these things keep moving here. Proverbs 17, the refining pot is for silver. God or Yahweh tests the hearts. And then the actual proverb, crucible for silver, the furnace is for gold, the Lord tests the hearts. You probably have heard this, that a lot of times you'll hear people read the word heart in the Bible, and they say, well, that just means our inner being. Well, it possibly does that in some places, but since people have been having heart transplants, medical science has found out that some of our desires are actually based in our hearts. There are people, for instance, there was something came over the radio some years ago where somebody had a heart transplant and they became an artist. And the wife of the man went to the doctor and said, I know you can't tell me where that heart came from, but can you tell me, did it come from an artist? And he came back and said, yes, it did. And this doctor went and he checked out. And sure enough, when a person gets a heart transplant, they pick up some of the desires of the person that had that. All I'm saying is, most times it doesn't mean that technical, but when you read the word heart, don't just assume it's just the inner person, okay? There are certain things associated with our heart, with our desires, okay? Again, the Bible is precise beyond our comprehension. I don't deny that there are illustrations, there are parables in the Bible which are not literal, they're figurative. I know that. But just don't gloss over words and just say, well, you know, it's just sort of an idea. Okay? The Bible is precise. Only God could have put a book like this together. And Peter says, holy men wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit. So if somebody, including John Lyman, tells you, well, that's just sort of symbolic, you go back and check it out and see whether the Lord will give you something more precise there. This book is beyond human ingenuity to put together. Okay? On the next one. Testing exposes our weaknesses. Remember I just said that testing is not so God finds out what we are, but that you and I find out what we are. When God gives us a test, and after it's all over, we look back and say, I really failed that. I disappointed the Lord. Or I disappointed my brothers or sisters in Christ. Do we then say, Lord, I want help. I don't want to fail that test again. We talk to the Lord about it. How many of you have read Paul Little's book, Know Why You Believe, Know What You Believe? 1, 2, 3, oh my. I would encourage you. They've been in print for 40, 50 years. They're still available. Know What You Believe by Paul Little. Know Why You Believe, Paul Little. And there's a few more books that he's put out. But those are very, very good for why we do some of the things that we do. Okay, and the reason that Paul Little wrote those books, he was talking to college kids, and they would come up with questions. And he said, I don't know. And he'd say on the way home on his motorcycle, he said, never again will I be stumped with that question. I'm going to find an answer to that. Do you have that attitude? When somebody asks you a question about Scripture, do you say, oh, I don't know, go ask somebody else? Or do you say, I want to know that answer myself? Okay, let's go on. The last one I have on page 13, we are refined so we honor God's name. Do people say things like, somebody came up to my desk one time at work and said, I got a story to tell, John, but you wouldn't appreciate it. Why don't you go get lost? And I said, well, yeah, okay, I'll leave, but God's still here, and I walked away. I don't know whether the story got told or not, but anyway, okay, let's go on next page, because we got more than the next page to go through here. Yahweh tests heart to determine what rewards will be given. You and I are going to be given rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some people say, well, God saved me. I don't need a reward. But what are the rewards for? It tells us in Revelation that they will contribute to the glory of the Lord Jesus when he comes back to earth. So for that reason, yes, I want some rewards if they're going to add to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I saw somebody talk about just making a motion of showing something. Rewards and crowns are two different things. Crowns are more the thank you note that God will give us so that we can return it to Him for all He's done for us. They are different than rewards. And you'll see that clearly in Revelation. Okay, we're back on the top of page 14. Yahweh tests the heart. We said that. Okay, next one. Yahweh wants His people purified. You and I were bought by the Lord Jesus. Maybe I can ask this question to some of the ladies. You ever go to a garage sale and buy something? You say, well, it needs a little bit of touch-up paint, or maybe it needs to be washed or something before I can use it. Well, think of God buying us and saying, they're not what I want them to be. I want them improved to my standard. That's another reason why God tests us. He wants to raise us up to His standard. You want to be improved? Okay, then God is going to be testing you. Actually, we don't have the choice of those tests. They come because God knows what we need. We go on. Purified in John. Let's just look at this one. We talk about some of these trials that are short, some of them that are long. Here in John 6, we have one that's essentially very, very quick. John chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus asks Philip in verse 4, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up His eyes, seeing a large crowd was coming to Him, said to Philip, where are we going to buy food for these people to eat? 5,000 people. How much money would it cost to feed one meal for 5,000 people? Come on, some of you scholars, you can figure that out. And of course, Philip said, I don't know. And along comes Andrew, and he has a huge bag of two little rolls and a couple fish, and he says, what about these? And the Lord says, hey, I can use those. Well, I'm sure He didn't say hey, but He says, I can use those. And the Lord Jesus took what was available and used it for what was needed. What can you give to God so that He can accomplish what He wants to do? Are you and I willing to give to God what we have? Whether it's ability, whether it's finances, whether it's possessions, whether it's time. Can we give to God what we have and He will use it for His purposes? Okay? Okay, so anyway, this one here. Andrew comes up, the food is supplied, in a couple hours the trial is all over. Did Philip learn the lesson? I don't know. But sometimes these are the types of things that God does with us. Just a little trial, a few hours, and it's all over. But have we learned it? Or will we have to go through it again? I think yesterday I asked, after you've been walking with the Lord for 5 years, will you have 5 years experience, or will you have 1 year experience five times? Do we learn the lessons that God has for us? In fact, we may even see going through some trial and think, you know, I went through this last year. Did I really learn what I'm supposed to? Why am I going through the same thing again? Maybe it's because we didn't learn what we're supposed to. Okay. Our persecution for Jesus, for Christ, is a privilege. Let's turn to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Sometimes we say, okay, I'll endure this trial if I have to. But here, Paul says it's a privilege to actually go through trials for the Lord's sake. Let's start reading from verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You've heard stories about people that get promoted, or a girl that gets married to a royalty, who was it, Grace, somebody got married to this man over in France years ago.
Grace Kelly?
Yes, Grace Kelly. And she went to school to learn how to be royalty. You and I, at the moment of salvation, become royalty to not a king on earth, but to the God of the universe. And Ephesians 4 says that now God is wanting us to change, to realize that we are to live as God's royalty, not the phoniness that happens on earth. But we are children of the King. When people look at us, they should say, "You're marching to a different flag, aren't you?" We should not be odd in that sense, but be so dedicated to the Lord that people will recognize your difference. And it will give us an opportunity to speak for Him. But let's read the verse. I started out here in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, the Apostle Paul, and see or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Do you know Christians that irk you, that just cause you a lot of grief? Did you ever think that God put them in your association so that you would be changed? Okay, anyway, that's what he's saying here. Striving to work together. And there's a verse in Acts, I forgot just where it is. The reputation that these old believers had was, look at how they love one another. You know, back in Ephesians 4, there it says that we should have patience and long-suffering with other believers. I don't have to have any patience with people that agree with me. It's the people that don't agree with me that God has put there probably to change me. Do you ever think of that? Those people that don't think the way you do. They don't act the way you do. And yet you look at Scripture and say, well, I really can't criticize that person because they're doing what Scripture says. Maybe they're there interacting with you so that you will be changed. Okay? God is seeking to change us. But he goes on here. Verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Okay? Whether it's believer or unbeliever, don't be alarmed. You are going to face people that will drive you up the wall. Okay? You will. God is going to do that. Which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that's due from God. Okay, here's the verse we want. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Notice that verse again. It starts out, it has been granted, it has been given to you for the sake of Christ to suffer for him. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, well, I think it's James, do we rejoice in suffering? Do we say, I'm so thankful that I have had the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus? It tells us that in Acts, that the apostles went back and actually praised God. Thank you that I am so different that others are causing me suffering, but it's working in their lives. Some of those people came to know the Lord when they saw that, how do I respond when people do things against me? Depending on how I respond, it's going to affect the other person. You've probably heard some of the guards. It's not just back in World War II, but even in the last few years, some of the guards that were seeking to in these countries where people, Christians, are persecuted. And these guards actually came to know the Lord Jesus by the way people that were they were persecuting were behaving. And you say, but I could never do that. I say that's a process of learning, because we don't have the strength in ourselves, but God will give it to us as we rely on Him, as we talk to Him, not just sitting there, where is my strength coming? But actually asking God, I'm facing this. I don't have the strength to do it alone. Please help me. God wants us to have fellowship with Him, to talk to Him about these things. Okay, let's keep moving here. We're in Philippians. Suffering for Christ is an honor. We get that from 1 Peter. I'm going to go a little bit faster because we've got one more page here. Trials come to determine our endurance. You probably, a lot of you, if you haven't been doing it alone, know there's a lot of difference between a sprint and a long distance running. Okay? God is looking for our endurance. In other words, maybe I can handle something for 10 minutes or 2 days, but can I handle trials for a year or 2 years? God wants long-term loyalty to Him. So we're going to have different trials, you and I, to build us up to the kind of people God wants us to be. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:2-3. 1 Thessalonians 2:2-3. Remember, the Apostle Paul was beat up in Derbe or Lystra, and then he went on to Philippi, and he was put in jail there and beaten. Okay, now he's on to Thessalonica, and let's see what verse was that. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start reading just verses 2 and 3. Let's start with verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. He's writing back to the people in Thessalonica. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourself know we have been destined for that. There are trials that you're going to face, maybe on the way home, maybe next week, but God has them all laid out. Are you glad that you don't know ahead of time? I am. But God is working in your life, in my life, and He has a program. Just like you go from first grade to second grade to third grade, you don't go from eighth grade to second grade. God has this all laid out. He is working uniquely. That amazes me. 7 billion people on earth. God is working uniquely in each of our lives, doing what we need to receive to move us closer to who the Lord Jesus is. Okay? Let's go on. I didn't even read. Yeah, I read all those verses. Okay. Even Timothy says was in jail later. We don't know anything about that. It is our nature. I'm back down here. Our sin nature rebels against obedience. I mentioned that yesterday. Okay, let's go on here. Trials show that God is uniquely interested in us. I can't comprehend that. How God, except the fact that God is infinite. God is uniquely interested. You are not facing the trials that I did. I'm not facing the trials that you did. Okay, let's go two more here. Trials prove the reality of faith in followers of Christ, just as it did in Job. Let's read that verse in 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. We're just about done. We got another whole subject ahead of us. 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Can you look at those trials, those things that really hurt, and say, God knew I needed this? Most times we say, oh, what's the quickest way out of this trial? But God says, He knew I needed this. Now, as I go around the room here, I'd be willing to guarantee you that every one of us has something different that we need. And God is working uniquely in our lives. Some it's health, some it's finances, some it's relationship with people, and we can go on and on for uniquely in each one. But God says He allows or causes, remember, we'll talk about this tomorrow on the sources of trials, but whatever the course is, God is sovereignly working in our lives. Okay, the last one on this page is, don't fear persecution or trials. Now, what we get here in Revelation 2:10 is something unique for the church there. And again, most trials are unique, but let's just for sake of learning about something. 2:10, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and this is for the church in Smyrna. Verse 10 says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison. I quoted that verse a couple of times. I think it's Psalm 78, somewhere in there, that it says, God uses even the wrath of men to praise Him. The rest He restrains. I'm loosely paraphrasing the wording in the King James. But here in verse 10, again, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. I don't know what you guys are going to face. I've never been put in prison for being a testimony of the Lord Jesus. If you live to be 84, what's this world going to be like? I don't know. But God says that even if you are put in prison for being faithful to the Lord, He is in charge. He knows. He's allowing it for your good. Okay, let's go on then. And we've got a number. I want to get at least this page through here. Let's, we got plenty of time. I think maybe we can get the next page too. Okay, on page 15, it says, temptations to sin are not from God. And we get this in James. God doesn't put something in front of you and the only way out is for you to sin. No, Satan will suggest, look it, here's an opportunity for you, an excuse for you to disobey God. You've gotten in this trial, whether God did it Himself directly, whether I got myself in it, and Satan will put, you could easily get out of this. All you have to do is lie and cheat and your trial will be all over. God will, Satan will put things like that in your mind. But that's not what God is seeking to do. And then look at Job. Remember we talked about this the other day. Job did not know why he was suffering the way he was. Why was he suffering? Because God, in fact, let's open our Bibles to Job 1. Because it's really a surprise to a lot of people that God actually brought it to Satan's attention that Job was the best guy on earth. Job chapter 1 and Now I'm going to read verse 1. I'm not going to read all these verses, but notice verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. He had a lot of possessions. And verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan also was among them. Yahweh said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around in it." And Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Then Satan answered Yahweh, saying, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now put forth your hand and touch all he has, and he'll curse you to the face." God does test people that same way today. That's one of the reasons why we may have some of the problems that we have, is that God wants not just Satan, but other people, that they cannot say, "Well, sure, they're following God because it's an easy life." There are things that we get out of life that are easier than unbelievers. For instance, the amount of sclerosis of the liver is not as great because Christians don't drink as much as non-Christians. There's not as much. And notice I'm not saying none. I'm saying not as much. There's not as much lung cancer because most Christians don't smoke. And there are advantages that you and I get just because we're Christians, and we don't do it because it's part of the culture that we don't do it. And so other believers can say, "Sure, look, of course they follow God. Their life is easier." Well, what was the song we sang this morning? That actually, if you look at statistics, the Christian life is more difficult than other people's, because God says, "I don't want people to have an excuse of turning away from me just because of an easy life." God wants us to be strong, strong in the Lord. And so you're going to face troubles that non-Christians face. But God is allowing that, or permitting, or causing it. Allowing or causing, those are two different things. Sometimes people like to jump them all together. No, not everything is specifically something God caused, but he allowed it for not just your benefit, but for some of these other mockers that are out there, so they can't make fun of you. And this is what Satan did to Job. Okay, let's just go through a couple of them. First of all, in the middle there, under the paragraph of Job's trials, we have Yahweh. By the way, some of you were not in the room when I explained. I'm using, in my New American Standard here, it says the word Lord, all in capital. I think you guys were there. But there were some that when we see the word Lord in all capitals, or the word God in all capitals, it's the name of God. Now, most times it's Yahweh, but there's another name for God used quite often in Psalm 118, Jah, J-A-H, instead of, or Y-A-H would probably be more technical, because J is a newer letter. But it's a short, some people say it's a shortened form of Yahweh, or as Tyndale pronounces it, Jehovah. But we'll find out, well, we won't, but it's in there, that that's another name of God, is spelled Y-A-H, the absolute part of him. But anyway, let's go back here to our lesson. In Job 4, it is easier to counsel than to endure trials yourself. I started working on this book on trials. It's something I used about 25 years ago that I put together. And so I forget, I was working at it for a while, and my son-in-law calls up and says, "Lori, it's my daughter. Just got back from the doctor. She's got breast cancer." So when you start talking about these things, God says, "Do you really mean what you're talking about?" God will be testing me. You've been exposed to this matter of trials. If you really are seeking to understand it, God will test you so that it becomes more real to you. How is he going to test you? I have the faintest idea. Okay? Let's go on. So what I'm saying is, easy for me to stand up here and talk about trials, because you are going through some more difficult trials than I have. By the way, the day before I left here, my daughter did go to the doctor. They said it was in the very, very early stages, and they had great confidence that they'd be able to handle it. But anyway, trials and our difficulties are common to man. You, even unbelievers, don't go through life without trials and difficulties. Do we like them? How many of you have prayed, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have prayed, "Lord, I really need some more trials because my patience is not great enough"? I know one lady that did that. I don't have that kind of faith, but God will put trials in my life anyway. Okay, understanding trials is difficult. You see the references. We've got time to look at that. But understanding trials, we can't. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and your ways. We said, use that illustration yesterday. You grab a knife away from a two-year-old, and they're not going to understand why you did it, but you're doing it for their good. God will do things in our lives for our good that we won't understand. Expect it. A couple more here. Creation displays God's wisdom and power. Some of these things that God allows us to get into, and we find out how he got us out of it, it's impossible for us to believe that it could have happened. Expect to have God surprising you. If you're walking with God, seeking to learn about him, he will do things in your life that will surprise you. Okay? The last one that I have under Job here. Can man condemn God to justify himself? That was one of the questions Job asked. And sometimes we say, well, God made a mistake in this case. Does God make mistakes? You know, it's easy for me to stand up here. But when you're in a trial, sometimes you just say, how could any good ever come out of this? But God will, after you leave this earth, maybe explain things to us. Okay, then one last one on this page here is this matter of testing God. Now, we get both in the Old and New Testament. What does it mean to test God? It means that I say something that requires God to answer what I've said. For instance, you probably have heard of some of these people, they take those verses in the last chapter of Mark where it says that we can eat poison and not be affected. There have been people on television that have actually done that and dropped over dead. Okay? That's a case of testing God. You're putting God and making him respond to you. We never do that. Okay? We never test God. And that's what we get in Deuteronomy and also the Apostle Paul. Even though Satan said, jump off the cliff. There's a verse in the Bible that says he'll protect you. And the Lord Jesus responded, you don't put God to the test. Okay? I do claim that verse in the end of Mark. I know there's question about whether it's really part of the original manuscript or not. But as I go to the grocery store and I buy food, I realize that some of it has poison in it. Not purposely designed to be poisoned, but they got all the additives in it, and actually they are poison, and that's the only way that I could live, to get enough food to buy. Okay, let's just touch on, we got 9 minutes left. Let's look on page 16. The origin of trials. Where do trials come from? I've alluded to this a number of times, but let's look at these five. Now, if you got another one, I would be interested in hearing about it. But I see five places that we get trials from. First of all, God himself. God is going to, we saw that in 1 Peter 1. God is going to look at your life and say, you need a certain kind of trial, and you're going to get it. Okay? That's the way God works. Remember, he is working in your life and in my life to make you more like the Lord Jesus morally. So he'll say, well, you need this. And you say, but nobody else that I know has got a trial like that. That's right. God works uniquely. It doesn't mean every trial is going to be unique, but God will give us trials. When we say, I can't find anybody to sympathize with me. Nobody seems to know what I'm going through. So, let's just read a couple verses here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. By the way, how many of you have ever read the two humanist manifestos? One came out in 1933, and it was radically revised in 1973. How many of you have read it? Read them? Nobody? One of the guys I worked with at Whirlpool said to me when he gave it to me, don't ever tell anybody where you got this. I don't know where he got it, but it's a book of probably 100 and some pages. But as I look at responses to trials, in that book, the manifesto, the one first through 1933, and then he was radically revised in 1973, of how the world works. And they said, if we look in Hebrews 12, most of what is listed in that book, I shouldn't say that, much of what is listed in that book in response of why there are trials are the exact opposite of what's in Hebrews 12. Okay? So let's just look at this. We're going to look at just a verse here in Hebrews chapter 12. We may have even looked at this before. But 12:6. For those whom Yahweh loves, he disciples. He scourges every son whom he receives. Now that's a quote from the Old Testament. But here it's telling us clearly that God is going to make your life more difficult to change you. And we can go through the rest of this in Hebrews 12, where we find out a number of other things that God will do in our lives in order to change us. Keep in mind, what is this change for? Not just to make us different than we were, but to make us more like the Lord Jesus. How would you like to be morally like the Lord Jesus? I say it that way because we will always be finite people. The Lord Jesus is infinite. He can do anything. There's nothing he can't do. Anything that's applied to God, go through Isaiah 40 to 55 and read there some of the things that God says about himself. Those all apply to the Lord Jesus because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit all have infinite power. You and I never will. But God wants us to be morally like the Lord Jesus, to display righteousness, to display holiness. That's what he's seeking to do in our lives. Just a couple of verses in Hebrews 12. It is for discipline, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's scary, isn't it? If I don't get discipline, God says I don't belong to him. Okay, next one. I'm back on page 16 on the handout. ourselves. We get ourselves into trials. I put down there, we do things that have unpleasant results due to our lack of knowledge and wisdom, or sometimes our stubbornness. We get ourselves into trials. What is Romans 8:28? We know that most things, no, all things work together for good to those who love God. Okay? It doesn't say everything is good. It said it works together with everything, the whole package. The little girl came home from school one day and said, "Mom, I'd like some chocolate chip cookies." And so she goes over to the refrigerator and gets a raw egg and cracks it and says, "Here, eat this." "Well, that doesn't taste very good." "Well, here, how's some of the baker's chocolate?" "Oh, it's bitter." "Well, how about some baking soda?" "That's no good." "How about some flour? Here's a teaspoon of flour for you." You know, in itself, those things don't taste good. But you put them all together in the right ratio, you got chocolate chip cookies. And the same thing with some of these things that we go through in our life. You know, in themselves, we can't possibly see where there's any good from them. But working together, they are. So even the things where we get ourselves into trouble, as I say, lack of knowledge or wisdom, or just orneriness. We're just not interested in doing what's right. We're just going to go do our own thing. And yet, God will use those things. Remember we read that verse, quoted that verse in Psalm, I think it's 78, around 10. Everything, God has everything under control. Even the wrath of man praises him, and the remainder he restrains. Okay, verse 3. We live on a cursed earth. Some people are born with trials, and they go through all life with those trials. And we say, what good can come out of those? I don't understand God, but he tells me that. And I have seen some people that have been born, not people that I see here, but other cities, and they've gone through very difficult trials all their lives. And we say, what good can come out of that? Well, it leads other people to understand what kind of a God we're working with, and the fact that we are. The consequences of sin are much worse than we can imagine. If God the Son, the Lord Jesus, had to endure Calvary, he gives us a little hint of what sin is in the sight of God. And some people have said to me, well, how can Jesus, one human being on the cross for 3 hours, be equivalent to one person is during hell for eternity? But keep in mind, Jesus never ceased to be God. Yes, he became a human being. He still is a human being. But he is also the infinite God, the all-wise, all-powerful, ever-present God in the whole universe. So, infinity times 3 is infinity. Okay? Other people, just like ourselves, there are people will give you advice very sincerely, but it'll be the wrong advice and cause you problems. People will give you advice trying to get you into trouble, and God will use that. People will give you counsel because they want to see what happens if I lead them down the wrong path. They claim to belong to God. A lot of times those backfire, but sometimes we have to suffer for them, and God will use them. And then the fact is that Satan himself wants to bring dishonor. Look at that person that you saved. Look at what they're going through. Why are you allowing that? And bringing that attention to other people, that they will make fun of what God is doing in my life or your life, thinking that they're going to make God change or just prove that, or illustrate that God doesn't know what he's doing. And so you and I will suffer from some of those things. But keep in mind, God is totally sovereign. He won't allow us to face things that we can't do. And the time says that we're up. We'll start on page 17 for the last day tomorrow. Our God, our Father, we thank you so much but you are interested in us individually. We can't understand you. We realize that because you're so much wiser than us. But your love has been demonstrated in our own lives, in people that are living now, as well as in your word. And we understand the reality of your love. And so we accept these things, realizing that you know what you're doing. Help us to live in such a way that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus and might be the means of other people coming to realize how the Lord is changing us. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.